services this morning at Bethel Baptist here in Crescent Springs. Welcome you watching online. And we'd like to start the services this morning by turning to hymn number 151. Jesus is coming again. 151.
Come on.
turn to hymn number 184. And if you're able, stand as we sing. 184. This morning, we want to remember the next business meeting here at Bethel Baptist, December 7th, Wednesday evening after evening service. The next prayer breakfast at Grace Baptist Church here off Mount Zion Road, December 10th at 9 a.m. And the next fellowship meeting is January 28th at First Baptist and Independence at 6 p.m. So we want to remember to be in prayer for these things. We want to remember those who aren't here. Sister Voisel, Sister Mary is not here. I didn't see her this morning. And others are away. Sister Jones away this morning. It's good to see everyone that is here. Remember Tara and Eric and their kids. Remember Frank and Reba. As Frank is struggling with blood cancer, leukemia. And remember Brother John. Brother Jim, as they bring the messages, Brother John with his health. Remember one another. Remember also other churches that are meeting and their pastors. My cousin Linda Gadd is still in the hospital, but not on the vent. And they've got her oxygen level down to 4 liters a minute, which is good liters per minute. Remember Brother Ray's daughter, Robin. Of course, remember Jim and Katie, John and Donna. Jeanette Hood, who had fallen and broken her hip. Angel, if I'm saying his last name right, Dector, a teacher friend of Sister Lisa, has upcoming surgery for kidney cancer. And then Kay Haggard, a neighbor of Sister Lisa's, has heart surgery, had heart surgery, and in cardiac rehab. I'll get back with you on that and get updates on those two folks. And 2-year-old Pierce Teepen, had a brain tumor removed, and Pastor Rick Snyder, a friend of mine lives in Frankfort, is down with COVID, and Tony's daughter-in-law is back in the hospital with her heart. Denise, we'll remember her. Remember Tony and Vicky as they go visit, their son Brian. Have a lot of people to pray for on our prayer list, and remember our servicemen and women. We have a list here in the bulletin. Lauren King, John Elberry, that I know, and Josh Lundy, Zach Carroll, Lorenzo Ross, Matt Lundy, Elijah Comble, Calvin Espich, and of course, Brother Derek here. I want to remember him and his service. Remember our police officers, our first responders. As we go to the Lord in prayer, we want to thank Him for His goodness towards us and lift His name up. And that's what Brother Jim and Brother John do. So, as we go to the Lord in prayer, try to remember those that are sick and those that need the Lord's healing hand. Things we've mentioned, and we ask Brother Tony if he would to lead us at this time.
Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you, dear Lord, for us being here today, dear Heavenly Father, to serve you in the most spiritual way as the sun shines, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we're here to serve you in the most spiritual way, dear Lord, show you our love to you, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, you know our needs, dear Heavenly Father. You took good care of each and every one of us, dear Heavenly Father, and give us our help, dear Lord. I lift my daughter-in-law up to you, dear Heavenly Father. Accept life as it is, dear Lord. And whatever outcome should be, dear Lord, I have to accept that. But you give us eternal life, dear Lord, as we serve you. Be with my brother, dear Heavenly Father, as he's handicapped, dear Lord. I thank you for the caregivers that take good care of him, dear Lord, all these last 5, 6 years. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for this church, dear Heavenly Father, and for here assembled to serve you in the most spiritual way, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you for blessing us and leading us here, dear Lord, in this church. It's a great blessing, dear Heavenly Father, to have a wonderful place to worship. True worship you, dear Lord. Be with all churches through the nation, dear Heavenly Father. Lift them up to you, dear Lord. Truly lead them to you. Be with our nation at this critical time, dear Lord, that we're in, dear Lord. Things are just getting so rough for so many people, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, just let people understand, dear Lord, all the things that's going on in our nation, dear Heavenly Father. They need to come to you, dear Lord. I just pray for military men, and Heavenly Father, I pray for police department, fire department, tries to keep peace. Dear Lord, I don't understand all these innocent children getting shot, dear Heavenly Father, for no reason. But dear Lord, I just hope that life will turn around, dear Lord. People need to kneel down, dear Lord, and lift you up, praise you. Thank you for the love that you have given us, for you shed your blood for us, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray for Brother Yemsey brings a message. I thank you for your time. Thank you for the leadership of this church. Tim and Cameron, dear Lord. I just thank you for all the things you have given us. Take nothing for granted, dear Heavenly Father. Everything we got, dear Lord, you give it to us. And I thank you for that, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, as I come this coming week, dear Heavenly Father, get tests done, dear Lord. I accept things for the way it is and leave the biopsy. Whatever it is, dear Lord, I accept that in my life, dear Lord. Because only you know what's best. And only you can turn things around. I love you, dear Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to stand here to serve you. And be with this service this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 I'll sing one more for Brother John has a special. Hymn number 178, just a couple of pages over from the last one. 178, the Bible stands.
Thank you.
for being here today. I really mean that. It's a blustery, windy, rainy day, and it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I remember years ago, an old pastor said he could never figure out how 3 drops of rain could keep 50 Baptists out of church. So we're glad to be here. It's good to have you with us this morning. I really mean that. Rumors of my retirement have been greatly exaggerated. I heard last night that people thought I'd retired and bought a fifth wheel. I'm just going around the country preaching. I may be retarded and bought a fifth wheel, but I haven't retired. So we're still here, and Lord willing, as long as He sees fit to keep us here. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book to the Romans and the letter there to chapter 6 again. I know we covered the doctrine of godliness, and we looked at the entire chapter and how that Paul presented that, the very first verse, how that he really explained very well the teaching of the doctrine and of godliness. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And as I pointed out before I brought the message on baptism that is used as an illustration here, that people were saying, that type of teaching, that doctrine, eternal security, saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, and that would promote licentiousness, would promote ungodliness. And Paul goes on to prove how that is so untrue. And we are going to pick up as we look back to verse 17 this morning in chapter 6. And we're going to title the message, God Be Thanked. Part of the verse, the very first part of that verse, is the title of this message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessing upon us, for your grace that you've shed upon us, Lord, that you would go with us and guide us through this service. Be with our church, Lord, as you have seen fit to bless us today, as we're able to gather again in your name, and Lord, to lift up your Son, Jesus Christ, and that before a lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, you would bless the preaching, the hearing of your word, Lord, that we may grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Paul says here, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And be sure you don't miss that little word, but. And that really brings the text opens with that word, and it refers us back to what Paul had just been teaching, what Paul had just told us here in this 6th chapter about all that we have experienced under the grace of God, under God's saving grace, and all that we confess, as we brought out last time. When we surrender to the Lord and we go through the waters of baptism and serve Him in His church, in our lives. So all that we confess and believe is baptism, all that Christ accomplished for us in redemption. Paul is telling us to look back to those things and all that God and that through the Holy Spirit has worked in us by the grace of God and through the regeneration of ourselves, being made new creatures, and how that in all this he has given us a blessed assurance, and that he has given to every believer who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that our sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we are redeemed. Look back to what I told you about being saved by the grace of God, that we're dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God. He tells us all these things in this passage of Scripture, and that Christ now is our life, and we live for Him. Our lives are no longer living for self and for sin, but we live for Christ. And after assuring us of those things, the Apostle Paul, and that writing by divine inspiration, the Word of God, he says to you and me, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. God be thanked. That's my subject this morning. And that's what Robert Hawker said. He was an old commentator. I look at commentaries that Brother John does, and a lot of times you just can't really, you think, where'd they get that? But I believe what Robert Hawker said. He says, for myself, if I know anything of my own heart, I hope that I can truly say I hate sin. And I would not willingly or willfully commit a single sin for the world. Yea, I loathe myself in my own sight for sin, and the sin of my poor fallen nature. And sin becomes more bitter to me, listen, as Christ becomes more precious. And he goes on to say, but with all this, I say, I'll try and get your mind around this. And I'll get into this a little more later. But he says, with all this, I say, I would rather be a sinner saved, and saved in such a way as I am saved, by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen, than to have never known sin, neither known Christ as a Savior. So we read this verse, but, verse 17, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. For ye have obeyed, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. We have in our KJV the correct translation of this. And the words of our text, as they stand in the KJV in our translation, and let me remind you, I don't know if any of you know about this, but the KJV is under attack. They're wanting to bring in the new King James, all these things. A lot of our younger men, preachers, are going to the ESV, going to the other perversions of the Bible. The King James Version is the very best English translation available. And God has blessed it. God has used it. Why depart from it? But anyway, let me go into this, because the words that we read here are exact in their translation from the Greek. Nothing can be added to or taken from that statement without injuring the meaning and changing the meaning altogether. Paul thanks God that we were once servants of sin. That's exactly what he does, isn't it? He thanks God that we were once servants of sin. You say, but now we're in obedience to Christ. He thanks God that we were once lost and now saved. That we were once unregenerate, but now we're regenerated, made alive, and made new creatures by the grace of God. That we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and are now alive in Christ Jesus. That's what this passage tells us. This is what this verse says. Most read the passage this way, and they add this. They say, God be thanked that though you were servants of sin. Now that's not the way it reads. The text reads, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. Straight and simple. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Well, you might ask, can it be imagined at all that the apostle was blaming God for sin? That the apostle was thanking God that we were once
and the drudgery of Satan and doing his service? Could the apostle actually be saying that? Now, Paul's answer is clear. And if God's glory is thereby advanced, if God's glory is made to shine, if sin is overruled by him to show forth a greater glory, we must indeed and delightfully say with him, "But God be thanked that we were once servants of sin." That we were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know, the very thing that can heal us sometimes is what can kill us. You take some of the vaccines, they are actually poison. They're poison to us, but then it sets up our immune system. The medicine that we take sometimes and the sickness of the body is sometimes made a means of health for us. And I've always taught and believed that the sin and the fall of Adam and our sin and fall in him laid the foundation for the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. If Adam had never sinned, we'd have never known a Savior. And we would never have, you know, had not our shame of sin afforded an opportunity for the display of his glory in him washing us from our sins. So Paul is then giving us, you know, God doesn't do anything by accident. And the fact that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was planted in the midst of the garden was planted there by God. And I know that Adam sinned of his own will. But God said, in the day that you sin, not if you sin, you shall surely die. In the day that you eat thereof. God knew and God ordained that to happen. And don't turn off the computer. Don't go away right now because I'll explain what I'm saying. We do not attempt by any means to escape our responsibility to obey God, our responsibility for sin, or to charge God with sin. But what a great reason this is for thanksgiving and praise to our God. And don't misunderstand my words. I offer no excuse for anyone's sin. And I certainly do not excuse my own sin. And I do not attempt by any means to escape our responsibility for sin, or to charge God with sin. The Bible says in James said in 1:13, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But I'll tell you this, our great God is so infinitely wise and so gracious that he turns our greatest misery into our greatest good, and he sovereignly overrules our sin to make it an occasion for eternal blessedness. Didn't Paul write in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, all things? So, yes, to quote Jonathan Edwards, divine wisdom has found out a way whereby the sinner might not only escape being miserable, but that he should be happier than before he sinned. Yea, than he would have been if he had never sinned. Now, like I said, I'm not excusing sin, but we know that man did sin, and that by the redemptive work of Christ, the sins of God's elect are turned into the means of accomplishing greater happiness and joy and everlasting glory than we could have ever known if we had never sinned. Because the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm saying that God, in infinite wisdom, that he ordained our fall in our Father, and he overrules our abounding sin, that his own elect might forever enjoy the superabundance and the matchless grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because it brings us in union with Christ. And I wet my whistle. So, there is a union with Christ. Sinful man is brought into a nearer union with God in the person of Christ, our substitute, than we could have ever enjoyed had we not known sin. Had we never sinned, Christ would not be our surety. He could not be our substitute. But now, didn't God assume our nature in the person of his Son? The psalmist tells us that he was made a little lower than the angels. It's recorded again in Hebrews chapter 2. And that we are members of his body. He passed over those angels that had never sinned. And aren't we closer to God even than they? The ones that had never sinned. We're even closer to God than the angels. They look upon these services. They're among us and they're wondering. They probably stand in wonder. How could man be closer to God than us? We're created higher than man. But because of what God has done, and has he assumed our nature, we are members of his body. Christ is our brother. He is our husband. And we are the sons of God. Our temporary separation from God by sin has been made the means of our eternal union with God in Christ by redemption. John chapter 17 says in verse 20, "Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me and thou hast loved me." So there's then a knowledge of God. Man, by reason of his sin, has a greater and fuller knowledge of God, a greater and fuller knowledge of his glory, his grace, his justice, his holiness, I could go on and on, his love, than he could have ever possessed had he never sinned. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our dying substitute. And in his death, we have the love of God commended to us. Right here in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 8, he says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So I hope you see where I'm coming from here. The revelation tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, John tells us, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and what? Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So there is a knowledge of God that we never would have had have we never sinned. And then there's a love for Christ. Remember our text. He says in verse 17 of Romans 6, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Remember that text. And our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, we have a love for him because of our redemption from sin. And by the death of Christ, it causes us to love God in a way that we otherwise could never have loved him. One day, this love will be brought to perfection. But even now, the love of Christ that constrains us is something that Adam, in innocence, And the angels in heaven could never know. Because great forgiveness produces great love. Look at Luke 7 and verse 47. Luke 7 and verse 47. Yeah, I went back too far. Because he says here, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The Bible teaches us that. And you may know by experience yourself. And I don't know, don't want to know, I don't want to tell you what great sinner I was. I don't want to know how great a sinner you were. But the greater sinner knows greater love. And that's God's way of doing things. Great forgiveness is the greatest possible motivation for love, for the adoration, for devotion, and for praise to God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But he said, be not deceived, neither fornicators. And he gives a list here of idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. He says, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he asks the Corinthians, what? Know ye not? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you find great love and the great forgiveness that we've experienced. And then there's a faith in God, because fallen man that is saved by grace has a greater and a more sensible dependence upon God than he would could otherwise have had. Brother John's been teaching in the Psalms, and throughout the Psalms you hear David and others calling for deliverance, calling for salvation, calling for help from God. And if you don't experience that darkness, you've never experienced that that wickedness and that horror of sin and how it has separated you from God, why would you otherwise call upon him for help? A person that is not conscious of their sin will not be saved. A man must know he is a sinner before he seeks salvation. So it brings a faith in God. And a man knows by painful and abundant experience that there's no hope for him other than the grace of God, who is our all in all. Fallen, helpless man cries, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. That's what David said throughout the Psalms and others. Did you ever notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 that the tree there, the forbidden tree, was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now God is the one who planted that tree in the midst of the garden. He ordained that our father Adam would eat of that forbidden fruit and to taste the evil of sin, because he had wisely and graciously determined that his elect might know the great glorious good of redemption and grace in Christ. God, the Holy Ghost, tells us that this grace abounding to us in and through Christ Jesus is truly a great reason for thanksgiving and praise to our great God, who is the God of all grace. We just celebrated a holiday called Thanksgiving. So many of us have come to think of it as family, feasting, and football. But that's not the intention. The intention, and there wasn't any turkey on that first day. There wasn't any. Thanksgiving is actually not just an American tradition. It happens all over the world. It actually comes from, a lot of it comes from the Jewish day of Sukkoth, is it? The Feast of Sukkoth or whatever, where they were thankful for what God had done. And it's all about being thankful to God. And I'm not against having family and eating, and you can tell very well that I'm not against that. I'm not against football. I'm getting sick of the NFL and all of its boycotts. I'm about to boycott it because they don't stand for America that well. They're protests. It's not a political arena. I don't care. But anyway, all that aside, God, the Holy Spirit, tells us this grace abounding in us and through us is truly a great reason for thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 6 here in our text, he says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of Christ, of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God," he says, "you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So where did he start that with? What did he start that whole passage with? God be thanked. That's what Thanksgiving's about. It's to thank God for our blessings, to thank God for grace. And the greatest of all gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ that he has made known to you who believe. So wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we come to the close of this. Trusting Christ. So faith in Christ is the obedience that Paul speaks of here in that 17th verse. Will you obey? That's a good question. Will you obey that form of doctrine that's set before you in the gospel again and again and again from this pulpit and from the members and the saved from this church? Will you obey that form of doctrine? Christ alone and trust him and obey it and trust Christ alone and be saved? Or will you go on trusting yourselves, your good works, your righteousness, your sacraments, your baptisms? Or will you go on trusting those things and be forever condemned? Luke 7:36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now the Pharisee, verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. For she's a sinner." She was no doubt a harlot. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." In verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And he says to Simon, "Then tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And then he turned in verse 44 to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." Let's be careful not to be like Simon. Let's be careful not to think too righteously of ourselves, but realize that we're all sinners. We need the grace of God. And to gain that grace, not through works, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So may God help us take a lesson from this. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But, as I said, pay attention to the buts in the Bible. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you truly thankful to Him for all that He has given you in His Son? I pray today that you are. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, confess and follow Him and serve Him in His church. And I promise you, He will take care of you. He cares for you. He cares for you. Brother Tim, would you all come with the music tonight, today, as we're dismissed from this portion of our service? We'll stand and sing a couple of verses.
The number 510.
510. We'll sing a couple of verses.
First two verses, 1 and 2. Thank you.
Yes, sir. I do believe that's the way that I love the KJV. I think it's the best we have, and that's the way it should be translated. God be thankful that we were sinners, but we've obeyed from the heart the gospel. May God bless the Lord today. Oh, Derek, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy amazing grace and mercy we have on our lives. We thank you for thy glorious church and pray for Heavenly Father to continue to lead and guide and direct us in every way. Thank you, Father, for eternal life through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. We thank you, Father, for forgiveness of our sins and the ways we have fallen short of thy glory. We just pray, Father, that you continue to lead and guide and direct us and watch over us and keep thy protective arms around us. Lead and guide and direct us in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.